It was a fun journey this week. I was thinking about trees a lot, and I was remembering being down in the Redwood National Forest many years ago. They have an incredible slice of a giant redwood tree, and it's hard to see from where you're at, but 909 is the year, 909 AD is the year that the Lord planted this tree sovereignly, put it in the ground, and caused it to take root. And this tree then tracks in these rings all the way up through, what is the most current date? 19-something, it's like 1936. This is amazing to me. This tree lived, and they're able to track, you know, significant events in history as this tree stood by the hand of God. Every tree tells a story. God records this story in the rings of the tree. It's an interesting thought. Have you ever wondered about the trees at the beginning when God spoke and there was? Did those trees have rings? That's the question. I'll leave that one with you tonight. I was thinking about your Christmas tree, though. Your Christmas tree has rings. If you are among the 25 million people who cut down Christmas trees from out in the woods and bring them into your home, there's rings on that tree. What's amazing to consider, not only the 25 million, the 80% of people have artificial trees. So think about how many people have a tree in their home this time of year. That's an amazing cultural phenomenon that takes place. Here's the question, though. What story is your Christmas tree telling you when you look at it? Have you asked the question, why do we do this? What is the story this tree tells? What I want to do is add to the story, and I'll connect with some of the imagery of your Christmas tree along the way. But when you think about your Christmas tree tonight when you go home, I want you to stop and think about three trees that are significant in the Bible. And tonight we're going to go cover to cover in the Bible. And yes, we're going to be out of here by 7 o'clock. Don't worry. I'm going to cover the entire of Scripture with three trees. The three trees of the Bible. The first tree is a tree that tells a story from the garden. It is a story of devastation. We read about this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The Lord took the man, the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he puts Adam into the garden. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring, note what is mentioned here, every tree, the Lord loves trees. God caused to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Our Lord is not just concerned with function. He is also a God who delights in form. Beautiful trees that also provide and give food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is paradise. What a beautiful description of God's creating and speaking into being. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but there's one tree that's off limits. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now note what you see of God in this. God is not stingy. He didn't say you can only eat from one tree in the garden and all the rest are off limits. It's just the opposite. He lavishes upon Adam and Eve a lush and rich garden filled and overflowing with provision for them and beauty to enjoy. But he puts a tree in the garden that is indeed off limits. It is a test of obedience. Will they trust him? Will they obey him? Will they honor him as their creator, as who he is? God himself, the one with rights over them, the one who has the right to set a boundary and say, this far you shall go and no farther. This is the sovereignty of God in the book of Genesis. How did we do? Yeah. Well, just turn on the news. It's not hard to know how this story goes. When the woman saw, we're in Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also to some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. When you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice what takes place instantly. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, which was an incredibly uncomfortable choice of leaf, by the way. They made themselves loincloths. They understood immediately what had happened. Their eyes were opened. Spiritual death was instantaneous, and physical death then followed. So we see how this unfolds. Disbelief and disobedience, this is when sin enters into God's good creation. God made the world good and beautiful. What did we do collectively? We sinned, we rebelled, we disobeyed, and in Adam all die. God is righteous and holy, and so his holiness required a righteous judgment, and that's exactly what he did. He pronounced judgment. Sin brought separation, and it brought death. Spiritual death took place instantaneously for Adam and Eve. Every single person born from that point on is born spiritually lifeless and dead, alienated from God, separated from him, unable to change their situation on their own. Physical death follows. Mankind is placed under the curse. In fact, the entire world groans under the same curse. They are banished from the garden and kept by the kindness of God. They are kept from the tree of life, which would seal their fate. This is God's judgment and his grace both functioning in this. This first tree ruined us. It was our ruin. And it could indeed be the final word for us all. God doesn't have to save. You got to hear this. He doesn't have to save sinners. He owes us nothing but judgment, which is righteous, the right response of a holy God to sin and rebellion and disobedience. The fires of hell don't exist to show how little God cares about holiness. He does care about holiness and righteousness and judgment, and the fires of hell burn even now, filled with people who railed against him and ran against him and died in their sins and perished under his wrath as a result. God doesn't have to save anyone. The echo of Genesis 3 is all around us. The echo of Genesis 3 is in us. It's in us. Our world is a mess. Our world is broken. You ask, what is wrong with the world? It's this. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's self-sovereignty. It's our inclination to say to the sovereign God who has rights over everything in the universe, I will be God. Not your will, but mine be done. That is our autopilot. We are born into sin. We are natural born rebels, and we continue there unless God does something. But I got really good news. There's more trees in the Bible. I was thinking about this prophecy, this prophecy spoken by the angel to Joseph. While he was in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Now, again, don't miss that. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You can imagine Joseph at this point, if he's snoring, there's be like, what? You know, like how can that be? Well, that's what he said. It's true. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is good news. It's amazing news. So we sing, we hear the angels rejoicing, and the night the angels sang, I want you to think about somewhere in that general area, not maybe far from Jerusalem, there was a tree. There was a tree in the dark the night the angels sing. And they declare the glory of this Christ child who is born in Bethlehem. Exactly as the angel said, that's exactly how it happened. But there was a tree somewhere in that region that was growing long enough to qualify 33 years later to be the tree that brought deliverance for sinners. The Romans eventually found this tree and cut it down and did the work to turn it into a Roman instrument of torture, a cross for crucifixion. So the second tree, and the tree that is one of our most significant focal points in all of Scripture, this tree, we pin all our hopes on this tree. At Golgotha, it's a story of deliverance. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness by his wounds. Quoting from Isaiah 53, Peter says, you have been healed. This speaks of the gospel. This speaks of the good news. This is the mechanism by which Jesus, this Christ child that we celebrate, is going to save his people, deliver them from their sins. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to pay the justice that the Father has been storing up in wrath for those very sins. He's going to take that upon himself and pay that in full. He's going to buy our forgiveness with his blood. By his wounds, you have been healed, Christian. Christ redeemed us, Paul says in Galatians 3:13. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what Jesus did for us. That curse tracks back to Genesis 3. That curse was the judgment of God. He became the curse that was over us so that God could freely show grace to us and forgive us and bring us in and adopt us as sons to be his forever. God upholds his justice in this way, and he shows his love and his grace and his kindness in this way. The cross of Christ points out both. It's an amazing display of the glory of God. It is the reason for Christmas. It is the reason Jesus came. He was born to die so that we might live. The sinless life of Jesus qualified him to not have to die and pay for his own sins. He never sinned. He obeyed the Father perfectly. Can you imagine moms out there? Can you imagine raising a sinless son? Just imagine what that may have been like. I imagine it points along the way frustrating. Because when you're coming undone, Jesus is perfect and sinless and compassionate, and sometimes pointing out where you're erring. What an amazing thought. His sinless life brought him to the culmination of his work. He set his face to Jerusalem, and he boldly and bravely climbed that mountain, and he was placed upon that tree to atone for the sin of all who looked to him in faith. And then he was buried, and after 3 days, he rose in victory. Death can't hold a sinless man. He paid it all. It is finished, he said, at 3 p.m. on that Friday. And they put him in the grave, and he rose victorious, offering life and forgiveness to all who look to him in faith. That's the message we proclaim. That's the one story we never move on from here. That's why we exist as a church. And all around the world today, that message has gone out. And there are people all around the world that God has seen fit to bring to life in the hearing of this good news, this message. For God so loved. If you have a Bible, next time you're in John 3:16, underline the word so. How much did he love the world? This is how much. He so loved the world that he gave his only son to what? To suffer and die. He gave his son to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish. What does that mean? Perish under his wrath in the fires of hell forever. That's what we deserve. But if we are looking to Jesus to be our Savior from sin, our only hope in this life and the next, we won't perish under the wrath of God. We will instead be given eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is good news. You can see why you just can't keep the church quiet about this. Church history is filled with moments where opposition tried to stamp this down and quiet it down. And the more they tried, the louder the good news was proclaimed. This is good news. Let's talk about your Christmas tree again. It is an evergreen tree, at least it's supposed to be, right? Evergreen. Sometimes we've had some trees that, well, they turn from green to brown in a hurry. You know, you're like trying to open presents and there's needles falling all over the place. The evergreen is a statement of eternal life. Because of Christ, the tree is evergreen. He ever lives to intercede. He ever gives life. There is no threat, nothing that can separate you from his love. If you are in Christ, you are his forever, and you will live forever. The tree is evergreen to point to Christ. It is topped with a star because the star pointed the wise men to find him and worship. The lights on the tree, we can thank Martin Luther for this. He was looking at the stars one night, and he said, you know what? We should put candles on our tree. We should take the tree, hang it from the rafters, and then put candles, open flame, in our house on a very flammable tree. How many Germans lost their homes that year? Man. Not long after that, they began to make pastries. And these pastries were placed on the tree. This is where ornaments track back to. These pastries were to remind us not only is Jesus the light of the world as we adorn the tree, but he is the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven that we might live and be satisfied in him. It's rich with imagery. Why do we have presents wrapped underneath the tree? Well, because God gave his son, the ultimate gift. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger. We give gifts to one another to point to the ultimate gift that God the Father gave us at this time, Christmas. So when you look at your tree, think of Jesus. When you look at that Christmas tree, think of the story of redemption. Think of what he's done. But there's another tree I want to point you to. Another tree that is coming our way. It is the final tree tonight, and it's found in Revelation 22. It is what we will witness who are all those in Christ who trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord, we will witness in the New Jerusalem. In the heart of the city, there will be a tree that tells a story of endless delight and worship. The angel, John says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Jesus. Where did it flow? Well, the river flowed through the middle of the street of the city. That's the New Jerusalem. This water, pure water of life, it's flowing endlessly from the city and on out from there. Also, here comes the tree. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. There's a lot of things we're learning about this, right? There's this tree that somehow is on both sides of the river. And again, we've got to use our imagination. What is John seeing here? The only thing that I can think of is something like a banyan tree that would be so enormous that its branches have reached down and rooted. And they're growing, and they spread this incredible shade and reach of this tree. It is the tree of life. Think of what we lost out on in the garden when we fell in Adam. We lost out on the tree of life. But in Jesus, we are given once again this tree of life that will bless us forever and ever and ever. It has 12 kinds of fruit. The number 12 is so significant. And that's the number of tribes in Israel, number of apostles in the New Testament. And you see this imagery. It's 12 kinds of fruit. And by the way, it yields its fruit each month. So there is passage of time in eternity. This is the eternal state. We're going to have awareness of passage of time. We're not just going to be floating in some ethereal cloud. No, there's water, and there's a tree, and there's dirt. There's a new earth, a new heaven. Months are passing. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. I have no idea what that means. Somehow, these leaves provide for us an ongoing blessing. The healing that we think of in this life is totally different in the new heaven and new earth. There is no wounds, there's no brokenness, there's no death, there's nothing wrong. There's no weakness, there's no need for healing. But somehow, this tree, which shows itself to be better than Eden, far better than Eden, gives full access. We have this through Christ, and there's this eternal life that we have, and then endless blessings somehow through the leaves of this tree, the nations are blessed. But this is the heart of it. We come to this tree, but what are we really coming to? We see this tree. I want you to picture this tree. Try to think like I tried to find a picture and they all fell short. Think the biggest tree you've ever imagined, the most beautiful and glorious tree, but then think walking right underneath that to someone far more glorious. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. How will they worship Him? They will see His face. Do you long to see the face of Christ? To look into His eyes and see His love? And see His compassion, and see His might and His power. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will have no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. That's going to be amazing. The Lord will be our light. No more darkness. No more spiritual darkness. And no more actual darkness. That's an amazing thought. Three trees of the Bible. Every tree tells a story. One of my hopes is that when you look at your Christmas tree, you'll think of these three trees. You'll think of Jesus as the centerpiece, the focal point of our hope, and the reason that we celebrate tonight. I want to point you to some verses in the Gospel of John. I was just studying in John chapter 1, and I love this verse. In him, that is in Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Why is that? Why do we need light? Because our world is dark. Because of sin. It's in Christ that we see light, that we can find clarity to our world and know how to walk and not stumble. Jesus said this in John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Are you in darkness, my friend? Do you know Christ? Has he lit up your life? Shown you this love? Have you embraced him as your Savior, your joy? Do you worship him this Christmas? Is he the light that shines in your soul? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what Jesus is calling us to, even as we worship him this Christmas. My greatest longing, as I said on the outset, is that every single person in this room would find their greatest joy, their greatest happiness in worshiping their Savior, Jesus, this Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these trees and we rehearse back over the darkness that we were born into and would continue into, left to ourselves, but for your kindness and grace to open our eyes to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray, oh God, for every single person in this room, that even now, Lord, you would, as it were, speak, let there be light into their soul. Open their eyes to see this love, this glory, this Son that you have sent to save them from their sins. I pray that there would be nothing more important this Christmas than Jesus Christ, that he would be the centerpiece of all the focus, that there would be great joy in him, even as these families move out from here tonight and celebrate and open presents and do the various traditions. I pray that, Jesus, that you would be the joy in our celebrations. And as we consider this tree that is in our home, these Christmas trees that we have, they're so rich in imagery, Lord, open our eyes to see Jesus, to see this redemption story that you have accomplished through him, that we would be worshipers and that we would have light in him, that we would no longer walk in darkness. We bless you, O God. We say thank you for the three trees of Scripture. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.